The reality of it is that there is a simplicity to our Savior, and there is also a complexity and an infinitude that you can go back to the well over and over and over again and be satisfied with every single drink. And yet, when you leave, you realize, I need to go back because I need more. And there is a satisfaction that comes from His presence and power, but there is also a desire that unfolds in the life. It's a grace gift that He gives us, which is based in the root of the knowledge of Him. It's actually a relationship that says, this is my center. This is what life is. It's not just what it's about. It is the center of my life. And so He draws us back to Himself over and over again. And even in the times of mild insanity, when we abandon Him for lesser things, we come back in repentance and realize, You are my everything. And so there is a simplicity to the joy of Jesus, as well as a complexity, that people can study the Scriptures, and that's all they do for their entire life, and still feel like the individual that's studying, and the more I study, the more I realize I don't know, and the more I must stand in awe of who He is. So John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man that was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." So I have a study guide with my outline there, so you could just kind of track along with me, and I have some scripture verses. Five simple bullets. There's so much more to this truth. I love the Gospel of John. There's so many fantastic elements in this book. I remember years ago at work on break studying. There was an individual reading a newspaper. Don't see newspapers very much anymore. I know they exist, but he was reading a newspaper, and I was reading in the Gospel of John, where John had recorded Jesus' words, that where he basically said, "Hey, you know how everyone comes to the temple to worship God? Well, God has given all judgment to me, and so that all will honor me just as they honor God." And I was looking at it, and I turned to him. I'm like, "Have you ever read what Jesus said? This stuff is crazy. Like, this is literally crazy, the things that he said." And he looked at me like, "I think you're crazy." But that was the... Actually, as time went on in that relationship, he came to believe in Jesus through our daily discussions, and the Gospel of John was a very effective place to start some conversations over this person who came into the world. So bullet number one, who is the Word? You'd be amazed about this, but there's a lot of people that argue this passage, that Jesus is not the Word. But when you look at it in John 1:17, so I'm actually starting at the end of the verse, in John 1:17, John is actually very clearly illustrating who he's talking about here when he says that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so not only does he give us the name, but he also gives us a title that was given to Jesus as Christ. I'm going to talk about them both. In Matthew chapter 1, it says that an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph when he was betrothed to be married to Mary, and he told Joseph, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." This is a famous passage that we read around this time, and there's so much to this, because his name actually is part of the name Jesus, Yeshua. Actually, I think Joshua is probably closer in English than Jesus actually is, but this is what we've used. Yeshua is actually a portion of God's covenant name, Yahweh, which actually we don't even know his full name, because it was letters. Actually, at one of our elder deacon meetings, Michael, who we're missing today, actually spent a whole bunch of time talking about the name Yahweh and Jehovah and the differences and where we actually got them from. Yahweh, the YHWH, is actually God's covenant name. Do you guys remember when God actually revealed that name? When he unveiled that name, do you remember the context of which that he did it? It was with Moses, when the people were stuck in slavery for 430 years. That's longer than the United States has actually existed, by the way. And they were in slavery for 430 years when God finally called Moses to himself and said, "I am going to deliver my people from that slavery. I had promised it to Abraham and to his descendants, and I'm going to bring them into the promised land. And Moses, I'm going to unveil my name to you, my covenant-keeping name, my promise-keeping name, Yahweh." The sacred name that even the Jewish people would not even write down because it was so holy, and that is his covenant name. The name that he unveiled to the Jewish people to deliver them out of the darkness of slavery and into the promised land that he had promised to Abraham 430 years previously. Jesus' name is portion of that name, and connected to it is saves. So his name has great meaning, and the angel of the Lord it was destined to be this, that Yahweh was going to bring his covenant name to bear again, and it would be through this child that he would do it. Christ is a title that was referred to the long-awaited King of the Jews, who was spoken of by all the prophets. It's actually, we use it more, actually I hear it more in the United States as a swear word, except around the church community, but it actually means anointed one. The term Christ or Messiah means anointed one. And if you think back on it, you know, God said even to Moses, he's like, when you guys go into the land, you're going to ask for a king. I don't think you should ask for a king, but the people are going to do it anyways. And if you remember the story of Saul and what ended up happening with Samuel, and Samuel was not, he was like the last judge and the last, like, significant prophet among that time, and God was like, "I'm going to bring up king," and he anointed Saul. Do you remember that? And then ultimately, Saul actually, the first king of Israel, actually came into an issue of faith where God gave him a command and he didn't follow it. And so God actually tore the kingdom from Saul, and he ended up giving it to a son of Jesse, right? And if you remember that story about how David was actually picked, Samuel showed up. He's like, "Show me all your sons, because I know it's going to be one of them." And he walked through them all, and even Samuel himself said, "It must have been this one," and it was not. And he's like, "Do you have any other sons? Because the Lord isn't telling me." He's like, "Well, there's this one out in the field keeping the sheep. He's so insignificant, we have him, you know, tending the farm." I'm like, "Go get him." And so even David was anointed, right? And if you think about this too, Joseph was a son of David. because God had made promises, because David had a heart after the Lord. And so in this particular case, David was even anointed as king. Now, he didn't actually come into his kingship for many, many years, but that phrase, Jesus Christ, equals Jehovah God, Yahweh God, who has come to save, who is also the promised Messiah. One day, do you remember bookstores? When bookstores actually existed? I know some of them still do occasionally, but I remember actually one of the big bookstores that was in McHenry here. And of course, I was at the bookstore, and I like to go in libraries. I could spend hours in libraries. Reg actually has to set a timer when I go into the library, because she's like, are you still there or are you lost? I'm like, I don't know, how long have I been here? And she's like, because it's just so much fun to go in there. And I wandered over to the religious section, and there was this book on, it was Judaism for Dummies. I'm not joking. You could probably Google it and find a used copy of it on Amazon or whatever, now that I'm selling. So I flipped over, and there was a whole chapter dedicated to Jesus in that book. And so I just stood there and I read the whole chapter, because you could do that in a bookstore. No one booted me out. And actually it dealt with why they don't accept him as Messiah. So this Jewish rabbi that wrote this Judaism for Dummies book actually had a whole chapter dedicated to why Jesus was not accepted as the Messiah. By the way, at the end of the chapter, he actually did say that if you fulfill this, 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 and this, we'll accept him as the Messiah. So he didn't like outright reject that Jesus is the Messiah. In his take in the book, he just said he didn't fulfill these roles, so we do not accept him as Messiah. And I'm thinking of the whole time, I'm like, well, I've read the end of the book too in the Bible, and he's going to do all those things, so it's going to happen. In fact, the scriptures say that there's a day coming at the return of Jesus that they will look upon the one whom they have pierced. And Israel will convert. By the way, that doesn't mean that all of Israel has rejected him. Many have not. It's only a partial hardening. Paul actually wrote about that in the book of Romans. But the reality of it is that John saw him as the Messiah. You have to realize that John, the one who wrote this book, actually, it looks like he was first a disciple of John the Baptist, him and Andrew. So they were actually like hardcore followers of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had been sent into the world to actually prepare the way for the Lord. They heard John tell this over and over and over again. Later in John chapter 1, they go running off to some others and they're like, dude, we found him. We found the Messiah. We found the Christ. It's just so crazy, but and it makes me wonder if John's brother was like, dude, you're insane, yo. Like, you've been following the Baptist. He's eating locusts and honey and junk. Like, I don't know if you found anything. You're cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. And yet, he still believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And in John chapter 1, right here, it says that grace and truth came through Yeshua. Yahweh saves, who is also the Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, another famous Christmas passage, it says that, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government, anointed Messiah, anointed king, King David, King David's heir, the heir that Daniel saw, the kingdom that came down and crushed all the other kingdoms that would never fade away, the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. This is the trumpet. This is what the angels were saying, peace on earth, because his kingdom has come. He's here. He's here. Bullet number 2. The Word of God existed as God before he was born. This is another big one. Actually, a lot of times, this is where things deviate in what I would call from historical, biblical Christianity and cult-type behavior. Okay? So I don't know, like, I actually think they don't come to my doors anymore, but I used to regularly get people at my doors from different, and I'm not going to bring it up, but they, from different So, you know, the doorbell would ring and Reg would go to the door and she'd be like, Carrie, it's for you. I'd be like, hold on a second, let me grab my Bible. And I'd go walking over to the door and we'd have some conversation and I'd be like, I just tell him straight up. I'm like, you do know that you're propagating cult teaching. I just go straight for the jugular, by the way. I'm not really, I don't want to mince words. I'm just like, let's just talk about this. He's like, why do you believe this? Let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. Well, a lot of them have all been trained actually to deal with passages like John chapter 1 and in the book of Revelation. Well, that's not that. That's this. That's Jehovah God. That's not Jesus. I'm like, no, it is Jesus. Let's talk about it. And the answer to that is that, by the way, I wasn't looking for an argument because you can't argue with a dead thing. You with me? You cannot argue with something that is dead. All my goal is, when people come to the door, is to proclaim the truth and ask for the Spirit of God to bring illumination to their life. Because people that find their way out of the darkness of terrible religious bondage are some of the most effective evangelists ever. And so all I do is just wash their feet with the water of the Word. I wash their feet with the water of the Word. I don't argue with them, but I also don't just say, hey, no solicitation, please don't come back. You know, we do talk, but a lot of places deviate about this area, about the pre-existent, incarnate Godhead of the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word is Jesus. Thus, you can put in here, Jesus, in the beginning was Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was with God, and Jesus Christ was God. Actually, later on in John chapter 10, one of the most fantastic, crazy chapters ever, there's like three chapters in a row where he's debating. Like, I'm just telling you, he just throws that stuff out there and lobbing these huge grenades at the religious teachers, and he wasn't afraid to actually just get down with it. And so he's lobbing these things at them, and they're like, why don't you just tell us plainly? And he tells them, he's like, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. And later on, like right before he was crucified and died, and he was telling his disciples, he's getting ready to go away, and they're like, why don't you just show us the Father? Just show us the Father, and we'll get it. We'll get it. His disciples in the upper room. And he's like, how can you say that? Don't you realize that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father? In Philippians chapter 2, this passage is so fantastic. I recommend that you memorize the whole section of the kenosis. Because this passage alone, you can chew on for your entire life and still only scratch the top of it. And we sing songs about it. Actually, we have a lot of songs that we sing and hymns that have come out of Philippians chapter 2. It says that, who though he existed, this is Jesus, in the form of God. Who? Jesus Christ. He existed in the form of God. He did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, or I like to be held onto forever and ever in comparison with his love for us. But he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. This is the love. I tell you, like, we got another dog during the pandemic. He's really cute. But I'm kind of wrestling over it all, you know, and because they're a lot of work. Puppies are a lot of work, you know. And Reg would be like, hey, can you take care of that? And I'm like, no, I'm busy playing my video game or doing something else. I'm reading right now. I can't take care of that. And so I have this, like, rebellious resistance to doing the tasks that I'm supposed to do. By the way, I think a lot of husbands have that maybe built into them. And what this passage is talking about is that he didn't even think twice. He didn't even think twice. Should I stay here in glory being worshipped by the angels forever and ever? Or should I humble myself because of the love of my creation and go, even though I am going to submit myself to a time-space continuum, to a physical body that has a heart and lungs and a brain, to a digestive system, to a blood-pumping muscle that I have to eat and get hungry, and then I have to eat and I have to drink water and I have to live a human life, and ultimately I'm going to come to my own and they're going to reject me, and they're also going to put me and hang me on a tree that I made grow myself, that I put the first tree that actually had the seeds in it that ultimately grew the tree, and my creation is going to nail me to a tree that I myself created. His love for humanity, for you and for me and for all of the world, all every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every economic status, every position, his love was so great, he was willing to lay down his pre-incarnate deity to take on the humanity, the weakness of humanity. Michael Card actually wrote a song, I loved it, where he talked about how eternity stepped into time. Like, he jumped into time-space because of his love for you and me, and in the form of a human being. Again, in Isaiah 9:6, back to the passage, don't forget that his title, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and part of his title is Mighty God. How can people say, like, the Messiah equals not God? The passage is so clear, even before his arrival. Everlasting Father, I and the Father are one. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. It's almost like he's taking the... Have you guys not been with me for 3.5 years? Have you not read Isaiah? Do you not know that I am the Everlasting Father? He and I are one. How could that be? There's some mystery to it. Bullet number 3. The Word created everything. I actually already unveiled some of this. I love this. In Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. This is fantastic when you read Psalm 33, because we know, like, in the beginning, pneuma, like, he breathed, and the Spirit of God spread through the earth, and he created everything. And we know that he made everything by speaking it into existence. And John even takes it another depth, like he adds another facet to creation by saying, this word of God, the word of God, that in the beginning the heavens and the earth were created by the word of God, which we look at as a spoken word, was actually Jesus, who is the incarnate word. It's awesome how God has put it all together. In Colossians chapter 1, I love this passage. It's absolutely phenomenal. This is also one of the passages that I use occasionally when I'm actually talking with individuals about the glory of Christ. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, both visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's all in all. He's not just a created son. He's not a created being. He's not a high-ranking angel. There is no angel that is at his level of rank. They were created. He is the uncreated. He is the only begotten, the eternal existent one, the one who actually was the very voice of God that brought everything into existence, including the dogs. He made them all, every single one. Thus, John says, he came to his own. Not only did he come to the earth, which was his own, but he came to his own people as the anointed King of Kings. And if you remember, when he was before Pontius Pilate, this one, I catch my breath when I think about this every time, when Pilate says, are you a king or are you not a king? Because they want me to kill you because they're saying you're a king and you're going to, you know, create havoc in our kingdom. And so, are you a king or are you not a king? And do you remember what he said? For this very reason I was born into the world. He was standing before Pontius Pilate, getting ready to be condemned to be hung on a tree, and he referenced his incarnation. He referenced his birth. For this very reason, I was born into the world that I have created. In Hebrews chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews actually illustrates the same thought that the prophets and John wrote about when he says, in these last days, God himself hath spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, and through whom he created the world. So once again, you see this multiple times, that we must stand in awe of who he is. So bullet number one, the Word who became flesh is Jesus Christ. Two, the Word existed as God before he was born. Three, the Word created everything. Four, the Word has life in himself. It isn't just something that he gives. It's not a gift. Life is his essence. It is him. He is the very definition of life. Humanity, due to sin, is spiritually dead. We have no spiritual life. Yes, we live and we move and we breathe and we have organs and we have doctors and physicians and medicine and other activities. But spiritually, we're born into a season of darkness that is akin scripturally to death, to a spiritual death. And John says in verse 1-4, in him, in the Word of God, was life. Later on, Jesus himself said, for as the Father raises the dead and has given them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Again, in 1 John, he's got a couple passages that actually reference the same thought. He says, concerning the Word of life, which is not black and white on a page or on a parchment, it's a living person, Christ. Concerning the Word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it and proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Are you getting this? Eternal life is not a present that you unwrap with God in heaven. And then you unwrap the present and you put batteries in it. And then you have to keep the batteries going to stay alive. It's not a pacemaker. It's a person. Again in 1 John, he says, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. This is so black and white, it's almost, we frequently hear this about Christ, about John 14:6. You know the verse, right? Where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father through me. And so we talk about, sometimes within biblical historic Christianity, we talk about the exclusivity of the salvation coming through Christ. John actually says this. He says that whoever has the Son has life, but whoever does not have the Son does not have life. If you don't have the Son, you're still dead. How exclusive is that? I don't know about you. I don't want to be dead. I don't know anybody who wants to be dead. Unless we have some sort of like chemical things going on that shouldn't be there. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. So do you see that eternal life is not a gift that he gives? It is the very presence of God in our lives. It's not something that he separates from himself. It is himself that he is giving to the world. If you think about this, when you wrap it all up, man, I want to say that he's genius, but he's beyond genius. He is, and it gives me chills, actually, even with a sweater on, just thinking about it, that he established baptism and he established communion. All of this is reminders of these truths. You must feast on me. You must drink me. You must be baptized into the waters of me and raised up into the newness of the life that I give. It's all a picture of him. And then again in John, but to all who did not receive him, who believed in, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, what? He gives them the right to become children of God. They were not born of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Point number five. The words life is also referred to by John as the light of men. This is why we actually light lights up. We have candles. We put lights on our trees. We put lights on our houses. I've seen some fantastic ones, man. I was telling, we went for a drive through a farm that actually had a big light show. And it was really cool, really long drive. And everything is set to music and everything. And there's LEDs bouncing and all kinds of messages and crazy stuff happening. It's really cool. Glorious light. None of it compares to this type of light. None of it compares to this type of light. Those sorts of lights and the creativeness of humanity as we build Babels actually are just pointing us in the direction of Christ. Humanity, due to sin, is spiritually blind, even as we are dead. And likewise, Jesus came to open the eyes of the blind. The life that the Word gives also brings light out of darkness, and it enables us to see. We were blind to the truth, and to the beauty, and to the worth, and to the mercy, and to the love, and to the magnificence of all that is the glorious brilliance of the Godhead. We could not see it. We could not see it. But in him was life, and that life was the light of men. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we have, check it out, seen his glory. Why? Because the light permeated the corona of their blindness. Did it permeate the corona of everyone's blindness? No. A lot of people were healed. Some people were healed, and they continued in their blindness. Other people saw and believed, and their lives were transformed. In John 8, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In John 9, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And then he did, and I love this one, but that's when he spit on dirt. Like he spit into the dirt, and he took the dirt. I've tried to do this with Kate, by the way. She didn't want my daughter, she's 5. She doesn't want anything to do with me. Like if she gets a boo-boo and we're outside, I'm like, "Come here, I'll just spit on the dirt and I'll rub it on it and we'll pray." She's like, "No. I want mom and I want a band-aid. Okay? I want a band-aid. I do not want your spit and dirt on my owie." And in this particular case though, he spit into dirt, he made mud, and he wiped it on the man's eyes that was blind, and he washed it off, and he was able to see. He healed a blind man after saying that he was the light of the world. I love this. Zechariah at the birth of his son John. You remember the story of John the Baptist and his conception. It was miraculous too, by the way. Not immaculate, it still had to be involved, God had to be involved, but he had an earthly father, right? And he was struck without the ability to speak during the pregnancy because he didn't believe the message that the angel brought to him while he was serving in the temple. And when his son was born, the Lord loosed his tongue when they were arguing over whether or not his name should be John. And he was able to say, "His name is John." And then God filled him with the Holy Spirit, and we have his prophetic utterance recorded in the scripture for us to read. If you haven't read it in a while, it's worth the time to read it. He's speaking of John. It's in Luke chapter 2. And he says, "John, my child, my son," cousin to Jesus, by the way, right? "You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, and to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby..." So here's what he's saying. John, as he prophesies over his son, you're going to go before the Lord and you're going to preach repentance to the world. And you're going to preach forgiveness of sins to the world. And when you do this, as your life's work is being accomplished, the sun is going to rise behind you. You're going to prepare the way, and the sun is going to rise. "Whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death." That's Jesus. Jesus is the sunrise. He's brighter than the sun. I probably shouldn't share this. No, I will. So before Reg and I got married, I was put forth like this. I had a decision. Should I go to Bible college? Or should we get married? And this very loving man kind of put forward this thoughts about, hey, you shouldn't get married and then live in poverty as you go through Bible college and seminary. So I was we were kind of wrestling like, well, what should I do? Because I would be like, I'll give up anything for you. I'll give up the whole world. Do I need to release the love of my life for you? I will do it. What is it that you want of me? I don't have a lot of prophetic dreams or whatever. I don't want to get into weirdnesses. But I did have a dream one night. And I was in this dream. This was right before we got married, actually, when I was kind of wrestling with stuff. Did I say that I didn't? I actually think it was from the Lord, personally, and I'll tell you why. Because it's, and here I am, 25 years later talking about it. So the dream, I was sleeping, pitch black in my room, blackout curtains, and it's my wedding day. This is long before I got married. It's beautiful. It's outside. Our wedding was not outside. Ron was there. It was in a church. But it was outside on this beautiful hill, probably my paradise, wind blowing nice and warm and everything. And we're getting ready for the ceremony to start, and I'm very happy. And the sun is shining to my left, and a light showed up behind me that was greater and more and brighter than the sun. It was brighter than the sun showed up on my right hand in my dream. And I knew immediately it is the Lord. That's what I knew. In fact, in my dream, I had the consciousness to think, I'm going to see Jesus. And I turned. And when I turned, I woke up. So I illustrate this not to teach a theological position on dreams. I'm teaching a theological position that his light is more significant than the sunshine on its zenith, on the hottest, brightest days. Even if we were to stand and stand right next to it, I think if you put Christ next to the sun, you would not be able to compare the two. The sun would lack in its brilliance in comparison with the light of Christ. By the way, similar to Solomon, just in case you want to know the rest of the story, there it is. She put the ring on my finger, and I did hers, and I have never regretted it. And my Savior has been in the middle of our marriage, and we have greatly enjoyed our time together. I think Reg would say the same thing as well. Ups and downs, centerpiece is here. There's two responses that we have to the arrival of Jesus, and they're recorded in John. Response number one, our Creator comes, but we choose not to know him and not receive him. It's recorded in John 1, 10 and 11. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So every time around this time, and when you hear a message like this, if you hear it online or you hear it in a room like this, and you haven't received him, you have another opportunity to do that. The reality of it is that many people hear the truth, and they're hardened to it. And just like some of the people in Israel when Jesus came, they do not receive him, and they turn away. For the joy of other things in the world, they don't see the light as I've described it. They don't see the treasure for what he is. They don't understand their need for the forgiveness that only he brings and the righteousness that only he offers to the world. Response number two, our Creator comes to us and we receive him, much like the shepherds. We get the angels, we hear the message, we see the message, we come to understand the message, and we end up bowing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so the question of the message, the true message of Christmas and this season is Jesus, obviously. The question that we're posed with is, have we received him? or have we not? And even for those of you who have a marked response, it's always a great reminder to ask the question, is my adoration at the level where it should be right now? For those of you who are believers. For those of you who have not received him, it's really simple to call upon the name of the Lord. The scriptures are very clear, and it says, for whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not a complex thing. There's no special recipe. You don't need to look it up online. You just need to have a heart. I don't even think you need to say it out loud initially, although I will say this, in the book of Romans, it says this, that when you believe truly and you've received him, you will confess him with your mouth. I actually do believe that there has to come a time, even if you have received him in silence, where you confess him as Savior. If you're afraid of doing that, then you still haven't seen the brilliance of the light up next to the sun. And so we need to work on that a little. He can do that for you. Lord, we give you thanks. Your truth is amazing. Your grace is amazing. Your Son is amazing in all of its splendor. We pray that you would quicken us, help us to see this. Sometimes these truths are so common that we handle them so frequently, and yet it looks like John, as he grew older, in some of his writings, it almost feels like in his latter letters that he enjoyed your presence even more. And so I pray that these truths never get old for us, but that you continue to unveil and unfacet them and unpackage them. And just like a child on Christmas morning, opening up a gift that they were hoping for, I pray that you would help us to unwrap you each and every day, and that we would be so satisfied. In fact, we would be so satisfied with the treasure of all that you are, that everything else would pale in comparison to the beauty that is before us. Not just the gift of eternal life, like something that you packaged and you gave us and then you left and then we open it hours later, but eternal life as defined as knowing you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. True life is not something that you give and walk away from. It's your presence in our lives. And so we call upon you now on the basis of the greatness of your Son's name and the great sacrifice that he made by dying for us on the cross, being buried for 3 days and three nights and being raised from the dead and ascended to your right hand. Lord, we ask that you would help us to measure the greatness of these truths accurately, and that it would set us on even a subconscious trajectory of loving you and spilling over that love into the lives of others. And we ask it in his great name. Amen.